Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Once again, thank you to our praise team. A great job. Thank you for being here today. You guys have chosen the better part. God does good things. God blesses. When you make yourself available and you are present to receive from Him, you want a miracle? Sometimes you got to go where miracles happen, where God's presence is most magnified. And so church is a great place. As you guys settle back in, I want you to turn one final time to the book of Jonah. We have decided to turn this two-week series into a three-week series. We're going to look at some practical aspects. Look at those great-looking kids. Man, awesome-looking kids, awesome-looking kids. Praise the Lord. We haven't really looked at... We've kind of interacted, but we haven't really looked at how the life of Jonah speaks to us. And so we want to discuss that today a little bit. I also want to direct you to our website. On our website, you will have the last 2 weeks' messages on there, including probably almost every week. We when there's an absence of sound people, then the message is not up. Does that make sense? So when we're missing sound people, which in the English it doesn't happen too often, in the Spanish it happens occasionally, but sometimes when the people that are in the sound, if for some reason they can't make it and it doesn't get recorded, but most of the time we do have it recorded. So I want to direct you there to if you want to do a little bit of review or background on what we've talked about over the last 2 weeks. Now, I want to direct you there. I'm directing you to the book of Jonah. I want to say that next week, we're going to start a special series on God's prescription for mental health. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out that mental health is a critical area in our community. We have loved ones, we have friends, we have coworkers that struggle with emotional or mental issues, and we're going to address those issues in the coming weeks. And one of the things that gave rise to that is the idea of Jonah, because Jonah was dying for God to kill him. Whenever you are dying to die, chances are you're depressed. Can somebody say amen? Amen? So Jonah was so spit mad and so chronically depressed that he longed to die. Now, this is the situation with Jonah, but there's a lot of people in our community that deal with issues like depression, deal with issues like fear, deal with issues like anxiety and worry. We're going to address those from a biblical standpoint. What can we do? I mean, I'm given... You know, maybe panic disorders, maybe some other types of mental / emotional issues. What can we do? Good to see you guys. How you doing? And we're going to start addressing that next week. So maybe you know someone that's struggling. Maybe they're a high anxiety type of person or I think part of the problem is the times that we live in. We live in such uncertain times. Here's what the Bible says, that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. Men's hearts will fail them for fear. That's a fear, phobia. That's a mental disorder, isn't it? That's a mental illness or an affliction, as is anxiety, as is depression, and many of those other things. And so we're going to try to look at those from a biblical standpoint, and hopefully give and offer you some healing for those maladies that do affect not just unbelievers but believers alike. Amen. I would imagine if I took a survey, the number of believers taking Xanax and taking Klonopin and taking all those anti-anxiety meds is just about the same level as non-Christians. Don't raise your hands, but you know what I'm saying is true. All right? So we'll look at that. Today we're going to look at Jonah one more time, one last time. Jonah's story is written in the Bible for our example, the Bible says. In other words, his story is there for us to learn from. Sometimes in the Bible, we learn what to do from the stories we read. And sometimes we learn what not to do from other stories that we read. But either way, as we interact with different Bible stories, we realize that God gave them to us for us to learn from. And one of the very first things that we notice about Jonah is that Jonah never quite captured God's heart. He was a prophet. You can be a prophet and miss God's heart. You missed a good part for an amen. Okay. You can be a prophet and not understand God's purpose and God's love and God's compassion. And you can be a prophet and have a bad attitude. How does that throw a wrench in your theology? Okay, because one of the things that Jonah never recovered from is that he never corrected his attitude. He had a bad attitude from the beginning, and you see that all the way to the very end. He never changed. And that's something that we learn from as well, that we're probably not going to talk too much about, but I'm just saying that as an introduction to his story, because Jonah was a story of a life that chronically that tried to get away from God's call. And when you get away from God's call, not only do you show that you're deceived, but you are opening the door for God to begin to change circumstances in your life to bring you back to Him. See, God loves you. God has an amazing plan for your life, and God loves you more than you will ever understand. But He loves you so much that He's not going to give you a pass for your lack of submission. He loves you too much to leave you the same. Look at the person next to you and say, God loves you just the way you are. But He doesn't want you to stay there. Right? He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay where we are. And so He will begin to change circumstances to create environments in which we say to God, okay, I surrender. Okay, I give in. Okay, uncle. All right? So now... One of the things that we learn from Jonah is that it does not pay to run from God. It doesn't pay mainly because God knows where you are. And as you run, you think you're being slick. You think you're being a slippery little fish. But instead, God has a fish ready for you. And wherever you go, like the famous story of the tortoise beating the rabbit, wherever you go, you think that you're ahead of God, but God's already there waiting for you. And if you don't know what I mean by that, listen to last week's message. So it doesn't pay to run from God because He knows how to catch you. And you can run, but you cannot hide. You know that. Okay, good. Now, Let's do a real quick review of the story, just in case you're here for the first time in 3 weeks. God told Jonah to go preach to the Ninevites. And instead of him going to Nineveh 500 miles northeast of Jerusalem, he went west, jumped on a boat in Joppa, and wanted to sail to Spain. So Jonah ran. And the reason Jonah ran is that he allowed his prejudice, his racism — we just finished talking about racism — he allowed his racism, okay, to interfere with his submission to God. Jonah did not believe that the Ninevites were worthy of hearing the message of Christ, or at least the message of salvation. Because the Ninevites — Nineveh would have been the capital of Assyria. Assyria would have been the world power back then. The Assyrian Empire was known for the atrocities it committed as it invaded and gobbled up neighboring nations. It was only a matter of time before they set their eyes on Israel, on Judah. So because Jonah knew that, his prejudice was, I'm not going to go to them. They need to be destroyed. Instead of trusting God, instead of doing what God says, Jonah thought he was smarter. So he ran. And the moment that Jonah purposed to run, God purposed to turn up the heat. So what does God do? God sends a storm. He boards the boat and God sends a storm. The storm was God's doing. God will sometimes allow storms in your life to try to get you to kind of wake up and realize, this is happening because I'm running from God. This is happening because God's called me to do something and I refuse to do it. This is happening because God wants me to give more of myself to Him and I won't. I'm digging my heels in. Now, I'm not saying that every storm in your life is something that God has done because you've done wrong or because you've run. But what I am saying is that in this story, God caused the storm to come about to capture Jonah's attention, to turn Jonah around. And it may very well be that the storm that you're facing right now may be God's way of changing your circumstances to get you to turn around. But the storm wasn't enough, because Jonah wanted to die, and the sailors obliged him, and they threw him overboard. But in throwing him overboard, it says that God prepared a fish. A great fish that swallowed up Jonah. And this guy was so hard or so stubborn that it says that he, 3 days later is when he finally repented. 3 days later when he repented — repentance means what? Repentance means that not just that you confess, because Jonah confessed his sins, but not just that you confess, but that you demonstrate enough sorrow to change. Repentance has to involve a life change, or else it's not really repentance. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jonah, up until this point, confessed, but it wasn't enough. And then all of a sudden, when he finally confessed, after 3 days of being in the belly of the fish spits him out, right back where he started. God will bring you back to the place where you last obeyed. The moment, the place where you started running, that's the place that God will bring you back to. And so God brought him back to that place. And the interesting thing is that one of the things that we learn from Jonah is that God did not speak to Jonah when Jonah was running. God only spoke to Jonah when Jonah agreed to do what God said. When Jonah says, I will fulfill my vows, that's when the fish spit him out. And that's a little bit after that when the word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah a second time. I'm telling you that if you want to hear from God, the very best thing that you can do is have your heart right with God. And what I mean by having your heart right with God is that there are making sure that anything that God has told you that he wants you to do, that you fulfill that. Or else don't expect him to speak to you again, because he's going to just always bring you back. What? Bring you back to your point of running. But you know what we want? We're so used to this consumer society that when you go to the salesperson and they show you something you don't like, what do you tell them? You say, what else do you have? Well, I have this watch and it's got, you know, this is really nice. What else do you have? Well, then I have this other watch that's, you know, just straight color and it's very classy. Well, what else do you have? Well, then we have this one that has a lot of bling. You like that? What else do you have? And it's kind of like we think that we can approach God with the attitude that when God says, I want you to do this, that we can go to God and say, okay, God, what else do you have? So you want me to get involved in Pure Heart? Okay, God, what else do you have? You want me to help picking people up on Sunday morning? Okay, what else do you have? Surely you must be playing with me, Jesus. No, I want you to pick up the bread one of these nights. What else do you have, Lord? I want you to commit to going to that Bible study on Wednesday night. You're going to get something from it. What else do you have? I want you to work with the youth. I want you to start a young adults ministry and get together and start letting that thing grow. What else do you have? See, and as long as we're saying to God, what else do we have? God's not speaking anymore. Because God says, I already told you what I have. Plan A. No plan B. No plan C. Plan A. Okay, so God didn't speak to him until finally he got his heart right. Finally he repented. Finally he decided he was going to pick up where he left off and obey God. And so he goes over to Nineveh. He travels to there. And what does he do? He preaches to them 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And something miraculous happens. The people in Nineveh, they believe the message. They believe the message and they repent. But I mean, this is a hardcore repentance. This is a fast. Everybody's fasting. Not one of you is going to eat. Not one of you is going to drink. It's a state. It's a municipally mandated commandment. Nobody eats. Nobody drinks. Wow, these people are serious. Why? Because the Spirit of God touched them. So Jonah goes outside the city to make sure that those people are destroyed. And he's waiting. And all of a sudden, during those 40 days, after the 40 days, God doesn't destroy them. So Jonah gets ticked off. Jonah's mad. Why? Because God, you're supposed to destroy these people. These people are my enemies. And Jonah had a hard time with the fact of God showing mercy to someone that was not like him. Or someone that perhaps was doing damage to him or was hurting him or hurting his family. And he gets angry. He wants God to kill him. And instead of God killing him, God gives him a little plant that gives him shade in the heat of the desert sun. But Jonah's still so ticked off. He still has such a bad attitude that God says, oh, you're not going to be grateful for what I'm doing for you? I'll show you. Just like parents need to do. Oh, really? Oh, you're not happy. Oh, you're not happy with the chocolate cake because you wanted regular, you know, angel food cake. Let's take both cakes away from you. And now how do you like it? So God sometimes has to do that for him. When he doesn't perceive in us an attitude of gratefulness, sometimes he has to strip us from those things to remind us. Because you know what? And sometimes it's not until we're stripped of things that we recognize the blessing that they were, right? Sometimes when those things, because we tend to take things for granted and you take health for granted until you lose your health. You say, man, I should have thanked God every day that I was healthy. And we take for granted our car until your car gets stolen. All of a sudden, your insurance is not paying for it because you were in between insurances. Like, man, I should have thanked God for my car every day. But sometimes we're not grateful until those things are removed from us. right? And so all of a sudden, God strips Jonah of the tree because it says that God sent the worm, God sent the parasite, right? And when all of a sudden, what happens? Does it change Jonah's attitude? Not in the least. Not in the least. The joy had left Jonah because he refused to capture God's heart and he refused to give himself to others. He did what God said, but only enough so that he can satisfy himself in saying, I did what you said, but with a bad attitude. And God tells him, you're so preoccupied with your comfort, with the little shade tree I gave you, okay, with your own pleasure, that you've lost sight of what's truly important. What's truly important is that I got 120,000 people in Nineveh who are living in a spiritual darkness. You're concerned about your comfort. You're concerned about your pleasure. You're concerned about your shade and your air conditioning and your quality of life. But how about them? They're on their way to an eternity without God. Shouldn't I be concerned about them? In the scheme of things, isn't their dilemma a far greater dilemma than your dilemma that you just lost a tree that provided you shade? But see, we're like that, aren't we? Because within all of us, there is a certain level of Jonah. Isn't there? There's a Jonah in all of us. Maybe not 100% like we see, but there's pockets of resistance in our lives that really, really are an example of Jonah. There's areas in our lives where we don't trust God and we will absolutely, no, I'm not going to submit to God in this area. And what we forget is we forget that ultimately God has the greater good. The greater good in mind when it comes to him giving us his will. His will and his purpose for our lives is good. And when we don't understand that when we obey God, that's what will be most blessed, then we'll start the process of running. Jonah ran because he thought the blessing, the greater blessing, was in him avoiding God's will instead of immersing himself in God's will. He thought the blessing was what? The blessing was in evading God's cause instead of immersing himself in God's cause. And the same happens today. We still misjudge God that way, don't we? That's why, like in Jeremiah says, I have plans for you to give you hope and a future and not to hurt you. Why would God put that qualifier in there, not to harm you? Because most people think that God is out to get us. We think that if I submit to God, God's going to cramp my style. God's going to take away my personality. God's going to make me dull, dry, dead, lifeless. And I'm no longer going to enjoy anything. And I'm going to be pegged as a holy roller, as a nun, as in some type of ascetic monk living in the backside of some monastery somewhere. Why? Those are all the lies of the devil. The devil tells us why if you give yourself completely to God, God's going to hurt you. He's not going to give you what you want. Listen, could you think about that for a moment? Do you really think that God does not have your best welfare in mind? Do you really think that God, the author of life, doesn't really know how to let you enjoy life? To give you immense amount of joy and peace and everything that you long for, everything that you do in life to grab a result. God says, I can do that and even more in a righteous way, but you have to trust me. But in the back of our minds, we struggle with the will of God because we think God's going to hurt us. He's going to convert me into something that I do not want. If I give my life to God, he's going to send me to the deep, dark recesses of the jungle in Vietnam somewhere. Or Africa, or the desert regions of Central America. And we think that the moment you give something to God, that God is going to all of a sudden put you in a place where it's your biggest fear. Listen, God doesn't work like that. Now, he may not tell you where he wants you to go because he wants you to exercise faith and to trust him. God says, listen, I got the greatest adventure you would ever imagine, but it's one step at a time. I'm not going to show you where I'm taking you. I want you just to obey me one day at a time, one step at a time. And you missed a good part for an amen. So what are some of the things that we can learn from Jonah? Well, the first thing, probably the most obvious, there's no escape when you run from God. God knows everything there is about me. In fact, in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 39, it says, Lord, verse 1, it says, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know where I sit down and where I stand up. You know my thoughts, even from far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. Lord, I can never escape from your spirit, it says, verse 7. Wherever I try to go, God's spirit is there. So you're running from God. You're disobeying. God's told you to do something, and you've absolutely dug your heels in and said, I'm not going to do it. And all of a sudden, God starts begin changing circumstances. And all of a sudden, your life starts going downhill or things start changing. And at every corner, guess what? God gives you a reminder. God's spirit is there. The spirit of God is bringing conviction to your life. Remember how it was. Remember what God called you to do. And all of a sudden, you hear something on the radio. You hear somebody giving thanks to God. You hear somebody praising Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know what? There's a pricking in your heart taking place. Why? Because you think you can run from his spirit. But wherever you go, God's spirit is already there. His conviction is already there. The reminder is there. You lay your head on the pillow at night thinking it's going to go away. And every now and then, God will direct your thoughts to what he's called you to do. Where can I go? Where can I go from your spirit? I can never escape from your spirit, it says in verse 7. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Wherever I go, you're there. You're like that story of the rabbit, okay, and the tortoise. I thought I was outrunning you, and all of a sudden you're at the next post waiting for me. He's waiting for you. There's nowhere where you can go. Wherever you go. That's a great psalm to read. I encourage you to read it, Psalm 139. And so the idea is, if anybody thinks that they can really run from God, then what they're really expressing, they're expressing a remarkable amount of deception that they're buying into. Because only a deceived and a deluded mind thinks that they can outsmart God, that I can outrun God. Okay, so I'm going to have a race in a pool. I'm going to go swim, and I'm going to swim against Michael Phelps. It's a fool to think that I can beat Michael Phelps. It's a fool that thinks that you can outrun God. And yet, we try to do it ever so subtly. See, the story of Jonah is about running. Is about running from God's will. And God's will is what? God's will is God's got a plan and God has a mission. God's come to you. He says, listen, I have something I want you to do for me. That's what he did with Jonah. Jonah, I have a mission for you. I have a favor to ask of you. See, God could have given the message to the Ninevites all by himself through the loudspeaker of heaven. But no, he wants to involve the human presence. He wants to partner with us. What? In the call of God to bring salvation to humanity. He partners with us. So when we say the call of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about his plan. We're talking about his mission. He has something for all of us to accomplish, right? So why is it that we don't submit to his plan? Well, there's a lot of different reasons. Just a few of them. Pride. Pride says, God, no thanks. My way is better. I know more than you. The second reason why we don't obey is rebellion. Maybe God's told you, listen, you need to stop using that belittling language with your children. You need to stop being so profane when you talk to your coworkers or you talk in school, okay? But you've rebelled. No, I want to do it because I want to do it. Maybe he put in your spirit not to divorce your spouse, but to be patient, to pray for them day and night. But you basically have taken the hurt personally, and in your arrogance, you said, I'm never going to have feelings for them again. Things are never going to change, and you've gone your merry way, and you've rebelled against what God told you to do. And I'm telling you that that's just a reaction against, you know, doing what you want to do because you think your way is better way than God's way. Sometimes people don't obey because there's a fear. There's a real component that if I think God's going to let me down. If I obey God completely, God's going to somehow, he's going to let me down. He's going to, he's going to wear me out. There's never going to be, I'm never going to have time for myself. So you bargain with God. And so what do you do when you bargain with God? Maybe you told God, you know what, this is what I'm going to do for you. Jesus, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church twice a month. Don't ask me to go Wednesday nights. That's way too much. But I'm going to go twice a month so my church could be blessed by my presence. And so why do we do that? Because we think that the more we do it, the more God's going to change us into something we don't want to be. And I'm telling you that when God changes you, he's going to change you into something, the far more improved model of you. He's going to change you into the you that you always wanted to be but felt powerless to be. Right? And here's the other reason why we don't submit to God's call and why we run. The reason we run is because we fail to see the big picture. In other words, in Jonah's case, he failed to see the importance of the eternal destiny of the Ninevites. It happens the same with us. When we don't give ourselves, when we start running from God, it's because we have failed to see the big picture. And the big picture thinking in God's way of seeing things, okay, the salvation of others is always of utmost importance. When this church stops winning people, this church will begin a downward spiral of decline. Just like Jonah. Why? Because God's heart is the gospel. The gospel is the good news to all of mankind. The gospel is what saves our souls. The gospel is what changes us and what transforms us. And when we stop capturing that, and when we think the church is just about self-improvement for me, and you forget about everybody else, then you've missed the point. You've missed the point. Now, we talked about this last week, but I think it's worth just reiterating, is that God calls us all to do three things. Okay, he calls us to salvation. Salvation is the point where you acknowledge Christ as your Savior. He calls you to something called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of you letting God change your attitude, letting God change your behavior. Okay, God is interested in getting rid of your salty language. God is interested in getting you to temper the way you talk. God is interested in your behavior changing, you not visiting those websites and you not being involved in these relationships in this illicit, immoral type of way. God wants to change our life. That's sanctification. As our image is shaped into the image of Christ, we're beginning, our behavior is molded to look more like Jesus would look. So that's sanctification. God calls us all to be sanctified. Can we agree with that? Yeah. And here's the third one, the third calling, God calls us all to serve. To serve what? To serve other people. That was what God called Jonah to do. Serve other people, even people that are not like you, people that you don't understand. We have to serve them. We have to let them know that we care about them. We have to let them know that there's an eternal destiny weighing in the balance. And so we have to serve. That means that we have a ministry. Everybody here should have a ministry that you're involved in. preferably in the church, but maybe it's not in the church. That's fine. Maybe you help in the local soup kitchen. Maybe you help, with City Reach or something of that nature. That's fine. That's good. Maybe you help in the nursing home, or maybe you help in, Miami Children's Hospital as a volunteer. Those are all good things. Those are all great things. But see, that's part of the mission that God's created us for. He wants us, we're called to salvation. We're called to sanctification. We're called to serve. It's not about us. But Jonah missed the mark because he thought it was about him. He thought it was about his comfort. Okay. And so, as God calls us, we have to respond to those different calls. So the first thing that we learn from Jonah is that there's no escape when you run from God. Here's the second thing. There's no excuse for running from God. Think about this for a moment. What can you tell God that will get him to change his mind about what he called you to do? What excuse can you give God as enough justification to get God to say, "Wow, I didn't know that about you. I didn't know you had two jobs. I didn't know you worked so much for your family. I didn't know you immersed yourself so much in your career or in school, or that you had other things on your plate. I'm sorry. I was mistaken by calling you to do this one thing. Forgive me," God would say to us. But yet that's exactly what we think, because we think when we run from God, we think that our reasons for not obeying are sufficient, and God's going to buy into them, and God has to give me a pass. God has to understand. Right? So all I'm saying is that there is no excuse. No excuse that Jonah, listen, these Ninevites, maybe they were cruel people. Maybe Jonah was justified in what he felt, but he wasn't justified in what he did. Right? So when we resist, what we're doing is we're delaying God's purposes for our lives. See, God's concern is always others. And he says in Jonah 4, it says, the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you never did anything to put it there." Verse 11, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" See, when we feel sorry, we're more concerned about ourselves than the spiritual life of others. We're more concerned about our comfort. Okay, then it shows that we have failed to see the big picture. And so God has to come in to try to begin the breaking process. You know, there are things that you put on the stove over low fire. Turn it just a little bit, low heat. And that knob on your stovetop has different settings, from low to full blast. In the morning when I'm in a hurry and I want to cook my poached egg, I don't put the water on low. Full bore. I want that water to boil fast, right? I don't want to waste time. And sometimes with us, what does God do? He says, "I'm going to light a little fire under you. A little simmer." But if that's not doing the job, let me turn it up a little bit. Let me turn up the heat a little bit more. Let me give you the full bore treatment. Because what happens is when you don't capture what God's doing, you tend to think that other people are responsible for your calamity. You tend to blame the wrong things. You're running from God and you got fired from your job. It's the boss's fault. Is it? He never understood me. It's the traffic's fault, because that traffic on 100 and something street, man, they've been constructing, and they've gone down from 4 lanes to 2 lanes, and I always get late to work. So now it's the traffic's fault. It's your boss's fault. It's the traffic's fault. It's I'm like this, and I'm angry because of that wife that you gave me, because she knows how to bring the worst out in me. And so what you're doing is that instead of admitting that you're running, you're looking for excuses, and you're blaming your lot in life. You're blaming everybody else. You're blaming your environment. You're blaming the weather. You're blaming your unreasonable boss. You're blaming the teacher. The teacher has it out for me. How many of you guys have heard that one? How many of you guys have used that one? The teacher doesn't like me. Oh, really? Listen, boys and girls, children of all ages, we've heard that. We were the ones that made that up. Okay? All right, so don't tell me the teacher doesn't like me. We've heard that one before. Right? So the thing is that we always cast blame. We always tend to cast blame as a way to try to escape. And this is what God does when he tries to get our attention. He intensifies the fire. And you have to understand that you're not going to escape. You may jump overboard thinking you're going to escape, but you won't. Because you can't outswim a fish. In fact, Michael Phelps, that can outswim you, even he can't outswim a fish. Right? So that's the second point. Here's the third and final point that we learn from Jonah, is that there's no enjoyment when you run from God. What do I mean by enjoyment? That the price that you pay is always greater than what you think you can get away with. I saw this from some of my past notes on Jonah, and I thought this was kind of pretty cool. I forget where I got this from. But the minute you start running from God, it says, is the day your life will begin going downhill. Right? And it says, check this out. It says in Jonah 1:3, it says Jonah went down to Joppa. Then in verse 5, it says Jonah went down below the deck of the fish. And then it says he went down into the sea. And then it says he went down into the belly of the fish. Down, 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 down. The moment you begin your run, your life is going to start a downward spiral. The minute you say, God, I'm not doing this, is the day that begins, and your losses at the end are going to be far greater than what you thought you could gain. Because think about it for a moment. Think about everything Jonah had to suffer to get back on track. And it wasn't just him that suffered. It was the people around him that suffered. And that's what sometimes we forget. If I run from God, that's on me. It's not just on you. It's on your family. Because maybe you're a husband here today, and you decided, I'm not going to do what God's calling me to do. Don't you think for a moment your wife is the first one paying for your disobedience? Because now you're miserable. Think about this. The joy was sapped from Jonah's life. So now he was grouchy. Now he was grumpy. Now he was irritable. Now he was depressed. Now he was spit mad. Who wants a husband like that? And so all of a sudden, here's Jonah's attitude. It's going to affect his family. So a husband's disobedience, as well as the wife's disobedience, is going to affect the spouse. So all of a sudden, God's talking to you, saying, listen, you guys are arguing too much. Husband and wife. Don't you think that affects the kids? Or maybe God's telling you, listen, you guys are drinking too much. You're partying too much. You're not being a good example. It's affecting you. That affects each other. That affects the kids. That affects the people around you. When Jonah ran from God, everybody in the boat suffered because of his disobedience. In fact, they had great loss because they had to get rid of their means to their livelihood, which was the cargo that they were transporting. They had to throw all that overboard. So they suffered. If Jonah wouldn't have listened, then the Ninevites would have suffered. So we're never in our obedience or disobedience isolated. But here's the blessing. The blessing is that when you obey, the opposite is also true. Other people benefit from it. Other people experience life because of it. The Ninevites, a revival took place in Nineveh because one man decided, okay, I'm going to obey God, albeit reluctantly, albeit with a bad attitude. Hopefully, if you're here today and you're a Jonah, you not only decide to do what God's calling you to do, but hopefully you decide that you're going to change your attitude to boot. Because the blessing that other people experience when you're obeying God is far greater than what you think is affecting them. The people that suffered because of Jonah's disobedience, he never captured that. The people that benefited from his obedience, he never captured that either because he was blinded. And Jonah's a book that just kind of ends there, kind of abruptly. There's almost like no ending, no conclusion. It's just God kind of posing a question to Jonah, and that's it. And the reason it's done that way, it's for you and I to think about that. To think about what? To think about that God wants us to be involved, what? To be involved in the eternal destiny of the souls of people that do not know him. So as we get into this 40 days of love campaign, that's God's heart. You can give excuses why you don't do it. That's fine. But God's heart is in that, because God's heart is always in providing a remedy to those that are lost. Think about this. Your life was changed because somebody took interest in you. Somebody invited you to church. And you came to church, and God forever changed you. Imagine if we kept that forever in the recesses of our minds and became recipients, not recipients, but became proclaimers of God's truth to other people, what God's done. I'll tell you, that would be powerful. And I think that's the message of Jonah. The message of Jonah is people need to know. People need to know, because the situation, think about this, the number 40. The number 40 represents a complete cycle. You see the number 40 appear constantly throughout the Bible. 40 days of rain, okay, 40 years in the wilderness, okay, 40 days when Jesus was in the wilderness fasting and praying. Okay, it shows a complete cycle. For us, think about this. This world is in a cycle. And this world one day is going to be destroyed. And God is calling us as the Jonahs, what? To proclaim and to announce the impending judgment. Maybe not that you get on the bullhorn in the corner and say, you know, God's going to destroy all of you. You're all going to die. Maybe not in that way. But I think that the message needs to be understood. There's a message of hope. There's a message of mercy. There's a message of grace. God saves us. God changes us. God forgives us. That's kind of what we get from Jonah. And it needs to be us, the ones that are willing to do what God says. Today, church, stop running. Do what God says. Your life will be better. Your church will be better. Your family will be better. Your job will be better. Your school will be better. Every social group you're involved in will be better when you do what God's calling you to do. Let me ask you to bow your heads and in fact, just stand up and close your eyes with me for a moment. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here today. Lord, I know that within all of us, there's a little bit of Jonah. There's a little bit of reluctance in surrendering completely to you. Lord, we have tendencies to hold on to things. And Lord, we try to bargain with you. We try to say, God, you can have this, you can have that, but not this. Lord, today we want to just come clean with you. And we want to be humble, submissive servants of yours. We want to be involved in your call and in your cause. Because that's what's important to you. And Lord, what an amazing joy, Lord, to know that we can be involved in the most powerful message in all of humanity. That God loves me. That God forgives me. That God can change me. Lord, that is so amazing. So I pray, Lord, that you would remove the Jonahs from within each of us. Help us to be willing and cooperative servants of yours. Let me ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. Maybe there's something in your life that you haven't surrendered to the Lord, that God is bringing to your mind, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Maybe you're involved in a relationship that you shouldn't be. Maybe you're falsifying documents that you shouldn't be. Cooking books, something came to my mind. Maybe God's speaking to you about your language. God's speaking to you about drug use or alcohol use. The things that God's saying, I want you to surrender those things. You have to give those up. You have to stop spreading rumors about your ex-wife. You have to stop lying about your boss. Things that are causing us to dig our heels in and run from God. And God's saying, stop running, just come clean. If you're like that today, you just, right there under your breath, would you just say, Lord, forgive me. I feel you calling me to make changes in my life. And I'm going to make those changes the moment I walk out of here today. I will renew my vow to you, like Jonah said, from inside the fish's belly. Maybe there are some people today that God is saying, look, you've come to church, you've been a member of this church for so long, but you're not doing anything. Yeah, you sing every now and then, and yeah, you give in the offering, but you're not giving yourself to the cause of the church. You're not involved in any ministry. You're not. Impacting people's lives. You're not doing your part to make this a better place. Lord, today we ask for you to help us. Help us lay aside our fears. Help us to lay aside, Lord, our pride, our rebellion, our lack of understanding the big picture. Help us to submit to you completely. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.